We'll be reading from the book of Revelation this evening, chapter 2. We start to look at these churches. This is what Jesus told John to write. So these are really Jesus' words written by John, and they go straight to the heart of the church, the churches, particularly tonight the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God."
Now, having had a bit of a warm-up, we'll ask Pastor Jan to come and bring the Lord, the word that the Lord's laid on his heart this evening. Thank you, Pastor Jan.
Thank you. If you're not warmed up, I am. We praise the Lord for the gathering of his people tonight. Thank you so much for coming tonight. It's a joy to be able to gather twice on a Sunday and to open the Word of God and to fellowship, to just be refreshed from, you know, the things that you go through in life. How? Through encouragement, encouraging conversations, from focusing on godliness, you know, and these kinds of gathering, worship services and fellowships with brothers and sisters are truly blessings in that sense. So thank you. You have been a blessing to my heart, and I hope that I have been a blessing to you, and we will continue to have that perspective about our church to be a blessing. And so, yes, as Brother Wayne did read the scriptures tonight to us, that will be the focus of our study this evening. So would you please open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2. Now, this is a two-part sermon as we dive into this letter of the Lord Jesus Christ written by John. If you remember last Sunday, we said that Christ told John, stand up. Get up, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. And so these are the things that he wrote. These are the things that Christ told John to write. So it's not John talking to us. This is not John giving us his words. This is Jesus Christ talking to us tonight. And what my desire for us is, as we go through chapter 2 and chapter 3, two chapters containing seven letters to the seven churches, is this, that we will, by his grace, have spiritual eyes to see, where am I here, dear Lord? Because these are literal churches that John wrote to. You know, and these are real people who were there in that church, in that specific time, serving the Lord, gathering together and claiming to be God's people. And so let's see ourselves as we read through the scriptures, as we study these seven letters, and let's assess what are the important key thoughts that God would have me be implanted in my heart and grow. And that's the attitude I believe that we should have. And at the same time, let's also have an attitude of learning from that specific part of history. Because this is history too, dearly beloved. That's what you can see in our outline tonight. So the church in Ephesus, it is the first church that Jesus Christ wrote to through John. And the title of our sermon is, "The Church in Ephesus Left Its First Love." To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have just passed through chapter 1 of Revelation, and now we're in chapter 2. And we're so excited to dive into these letters that you have sent to the seven churches. But Lord, in our excitement, I hope that you slow us down so that we can truly meditate on the messages that you have given to those churches. And that tonight, and every time we gather, we ask ourselves, what is your message to us today? The 21st century Central Mountains Baptist Church. What are your reminders? What are your rebukes? Help us to be humble, to listen, to take heed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we go through the seven letters that Jesus Christ sent to the seven churches, we have a similar outline. We have 6 points in every letter. And the points are, first, the city. We will have a little background on what the city was about. What are its important key points of the city where the church was located. Then we will discuss the Christ. Who is Christ there presented in that specific letter? Third point will be the commendation, or the good things that Christ talks about that specific church. The fourth point will be the censure, or the rebuke, the not so good things that the church might be guilty about. Then, fifth is the counsel. What did Christ tell them to do? In light of the censure that was given. Then number six is the challenge. The challenge would be mostly not just for them then, but also for us today. And so let's dive into this passage, dearly beloved. As we start with the first point, the city. We know that in verse 1 of chapter 2, the angel of the church of Ephesus write. This is a letter to the angelos of the church of Ephesus. Angelos here doesn't mean like an angel, a supernatural being, but this, you may also know, is the root of the word to say messenger, in a sense to be a pastor. A pastor is also a messenger. So we believe that Christ is writing this letter to the pastor as a representative of the church. But these letters are kind of like an open letter, not just given to the pastor, but to the church itself. And we know now that the church is located in the city of Ephesus. Now, in the ancient world, Ephesus was a center of travel and commerce, the largest city in Asia Minor, which we now know as modern Turkey. So most probably in Australia, it might be like what? Sydney. Is Sydney the biggest city in Australia? Easily could be, right? Or in maybe Melbourne? Not sure, maybe. But in the Philippines, it could have been Manila. It's the center of travel and commerce and trade. That was Ephesus. Amongst all the seven cities that we will study, Ephesus was the center point of these things. Travel, commerce, trade, and the largest in Asia Minor. The second thing we understand about Ephesus is it is situated on the Aegean Sea at the mouth of a river called Caistor River. So it's right there, maybe surrounded three quarters of half of it by bodies of water. The Aegean Sea and then the mouth of the river Caistor. And the city was one of the greatest seaports of the ancient world. In fact, it's the gateway to Asia Minor. Of course, you have there the sea and you have a river. What will you have? Seaports. Oh, yeah, I'm sure you have gone to downtown CBD area, Sydney area, where, wow, we drive around there in the area where they have the ports. They're humongous, like these machines that docks everything to the big ships and takes out the loads as well. Your seaports are magnificent. I can only wish that for my city back in the Philippines. But the Sydney does have a major seaport. And I even learned from my uncle, who was a seafarer in the past. He said that he was here many, many years ago, because even back then, Sydney already had that big seaport and a central trade city here in this area of the globe. Well, Ephesus, was that during this time. And you can imagine the transport of goods, right, products from all over the known world going into Ephesus. And not only goods, but people. Because if you have ships, back then there were no airplanes, you know, there were no trains, ships, on those bodies of water were easily transport people. And so Ephesus was not devoid of population. In fact, it had a theater designed for theatrical performances, which can hold up to 25,000 people. And some researchers say, if you want to know how many people live in a city, you go to the theater. Like that. The amphitheater. And you multiply that by 10. So that's, you know, that is statisticians and historians. And that is the population of the city. So how many people in Ephesus during this time? Maybe 250,000 people. That's a lot. And that's half of my city, Ilo City, which is fairly big, but we're already crowded already now, having 500,000, but 250,000 people. When Paul was accused of hurting Artemis, Diana, and her temple in Acts chapter 19, the mob gathered together in this theater. Remember that time when they were like shouting and shouting for many hours? Diana, Diana, you know. It was this theater. So you can imagine the force of the mob and then the population, of course. Talking about the temple of Diana or Artemis. This is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We have, of course, the Great Pyramid of Giza in Egypt, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the statue of Zeus at Olympia, Greece, the mausoleum at Halicarnassus, the Colossus of Rhodes, the lighthouse of Alexandria in Egypt, and the seventh is this temple, the Temple of Diana at Ephesus. It was magnificent. If you don't know, Artemis or Diana is the most sacred goddess of the ancient Greco-Roman world. And so this idolatrous worship of Diana was not only big in a religious sense, but it was also big in a business sense. You know, if there's some paganistic religion happening everywhere, I'm telling you, there's big business. In Cebu City, where I ministered before I came to Australia, there's a big business of idols. Because Cebu has the oldest Santo Nino in, I believe, in Asia or even in the world. 1521 came the Spaniards and they brought the small baby Jesus statue. It's there in Cebu City. It's the center of worship of that baby idol. Baby, they call them Santo Nino, the baby. And if you go surrounding the big basilicas there, it's just a block away from our church. Our church is in the sixth floor and you can see everything. You can see the mausoleum and big cross there. If you drive around, you can see a lot of stores selling those, even life-size. Mary, Joseph, Jesus, whoever you may think in the Bible, sell it there. One of my fellow pastors had a friend there who would visit and try to minister to one of those sculptors. And they would talk and they would say, this big business. No, it's really just work of hands. And then when it's ready, it's painted and all. They just declare it something holy and then people will flock there and buy them in thousands of pesos. You know, this is big business. Same with Ephesus. This worship of Diana was a big business. And that's why, exactly why the people, the mob gathered in the theater, remember? Because their businesses were hurting when Paul was preaching the word of God, and people started to leave the adulterous practices because they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so angry that they weren't getting the money that they have been getting. So this big business was selling idols to put on chariots. You have little ones too, you know, cute little ones. The big ones, medium ones if you want. If you want also something that you can really see from afar, if you have a big ones, you can put in your house. You can have something to hang around your neck. This is also common in the Philippines. They touch whenever they drive around and they drive through a church, they would touch it. And then make a sign of the cross. Yeah. Smallest to biggest. Same in Ephesus. Historians say that there were scores of eunuchs too in the temple of Diana. Thousands of priestesses and, listen to this, prostitutes. Unnumbered herald singers, flautists, dancers. This was big business. But this was not the real Christian religion, of course. This is pagan. This is idolatry. And mixed with immorality. Dearly beloved, right there and then in the temple. Can you imagine? The worship was kind of a hysteria, a debauchery, says one historian. Drunkenness was also done. Sexual deviation, frenzies of shameless mutilation. These are part of this religion. And so there are many trades involved in this religion. That was the city of Ephesus, and that's where the church was located. Can you imagine being a Christian during that time? When your neighbor might probably be a worshiper of Diana, and you're walking down the street, and suddenly, you know, there are dances and all of that, and you're swept away. That, it's pretty horrible, if you ask me. We have those kinds of parades, and they have torches, and they'd be singing the names of these saints that they believe to have been ordained as saints, and they have all of these idols being raised up, being put on their shoulders, and people trying to reach out for these idols just to touch them or use they will throw their hanky, and then the people on top of the carriage will wipe the idol and will throw it back. They will be like, and when they catch it, they will fall and they will faint because they think that this is some sort of power that can heal their cancer or whatever. For me, it's truly, yes, blindness, dearly beloved. Blindness. There is no such thing. The word of God tells us they have ears, but they cannot hear. These idols, they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have feet, but they cannot walk. These are not this is not the real God that the Bible preaches. But the church was located right there. Of course, we expect the church to be light, to be the salt that they should be. So as you read this letter, what then did Christ present himself to be to this church? This church in Ephesus, where these things are happening. He says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So how did Christ present himself to this church? Well, we know this imagery. It sounds familiar because we find the meaning of this in chapter 1, verse 20. Which says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, the pastors, the elders of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. So here, he, in chapter 2, verse number 1, towards the end, he says, these things says he, big, bold, capital H, he is Jesus Christ who holds the seven stars in his right hand. So Christ here is presented as the one who holds the seven stars. stars, the seven pastors, the elders that Christ had given to the church. And by the way, again, I would reiterate that the right hand symbolizes strength. A stronger hand compared to the left hand. Now, of course, God has no weak hand. But that's just the picture in Hebrew, in the Hebrew imagery, that the right hand is stronger. So this is a picture that Christ holds safely, the elders of the church. He gave them to the churches. He protects them. He guides them. He leads through their godly leadership. He teaches the church through them. And therefore, the church will grow if those pastors, those elders, those seven stars in his right hand will just obey and humbly surrender to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, he says that he is the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And we read this already. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. So Christ here reiterates that he is there. And what a great comfort this was for the church in Ephesus. Right? Because it's a city given to idolatry, to pagan worship. Sometimes you wonder, is Jesus Christ here? I mean, look at our city. This is such an idolatrous city. I don't know how much of the 250,000 people were actually idolaters, but I would be guessing a big chunk of the city was given to idolatry. And so as a church, as the church of God, as a Christian, there might be some doubt even, like number one, how will we even witness to this city that we have? You know, back in my dear hometown, Iloilo City, there's one day in the year where I would literally feel the push of this kind of stress. The kind of like feeling that there are a lot of them and only a few of us. You know, when is that day? Dinagyang. We call it Dinagyang, the Dinagyang Festival. The third Sunday of January. Wherein, in that specific day, all of the city's streets will be closed and everybody will just be walking. Okay? Because there will be a contest of different tribes. Well, these are Filipinos like me, be painted black to somehow reflect the aborigines. Who were the original settlers in Iloilo City. But actually, this doesn't make sense because the aborigines were more spiritists. But in this festival, they will be worshiping the baby Jesus, the idol. That's why it doesn't make sense. How can that be? Because they didn't do that. Spain brought Catholicism. The aborigines didn't do that. They had their own worship of trees. That's the original Filipinos. But anyway, they did this. They loved to see painted people dancing in the street. So there will be like 20 tribes dancing in the beat of the drum for like maybe 20 minutes each team. And they will be going around in different stations in the city, 5 or 6. And the winner will receive a very hefty prize. And they will be performing in Hong Kong, in the US. So this is a big thing. But as you can hear the drums walking from outside the city towards the city, you have goosebumps just because of just the idea that the entire city is given to idolatry. And even though our church hall was enclosed, it's an AC kind of hall, air-conditioned hall, so all the windows are closed, you know, you can feel the walls. You know, and when we worship there, you can see a background music of the drums. But that's just a great reminder of the tremendous blindness of the people. And how that the people are given to gross idolatry. And No, this is not religiosity as well, because after that, after the awarding at 5 p.m. in the evening, where we have our evening service during that time as well, there will be dancing in the streets and drunkenness. And the city will be chaos. And there's going to be a lot of perversions everywhere. Not a good place for a Christian to be in. So right after the service at 6:30 or 7, all of us will just be, because we're in the center of the city, you see, we're right smack there. We'll be just walking towards away the city, and everybody will be walking. You know, and you can see like the bumps on your shoulders because everybody was like excited, paints on their faces, and you know, just excitement in the air. This might have been the feeling as well when the city of Ephesus will be given to this kind of festivities. It will be just so hard to be a Christian. But the encouragement of Jesus Christ to them here is, listen, you are not alone. Even though you're outnumbered, even though they may be a big mob out there, and you're a small church, we don't know exactly how many they were. We're not given the numbers here. Christ says, I'm right here. I'm with you. You are the light. And the word of God tells us that the light set on a hill cannot be hidden. Even though how small you are, you think, you can shine a light. And that's exactly the challenge of God to our church. You know, for the longest time, we had nothing to do with a festivity. Nothing. It was so funny. One time, associate pastor, they are new. They're called by the church from Manila. They call in to the church. He had a boy, maybe 5 years old, 4 years old. And suddenly he went missing. And then when he came back, he had all his paint already. And he's already dancing with the beat of the drum because he went outside and somebody just gave him. The associate pastor was like so ashamed, like, oh, let's wash you somewhere. He's like dancing there. But God's challenge to us was this. All these people are walking. 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 What do we do? Are we just going to close our gate and just like, you're there, we're here? Knowing that Christ is here with us. What are we going to do with the gospel that we have? We prayed and we prayed. We asked the Lord for wisdom. Lord, we know you're here, so what would you have to do? So the young people started this suggestion. Why don't we give away ice cream in exchange for 5 minutes at the time? Because it's hot. January, it's hot. So we did that. We did that. We have our placard there. But we didn't say, don't have his church joins Dinagyang. No, we didn't say that. Some other institutions would say that. We just say, free ice cream for in exchange for 5 minutes of your time, something like that. We didn't know how it will take off. We just said, Lord, we just want to bring the gospel out to these people. And dearly beloved, we have been doing it for many years now. And it seems as if every Dinagyang, the amount of ice cream, we call it the dirty ice cream. I don't know if you have it here. It's like, I don't think you have it. You're all clean here. But these are big tubs of solid steel, and then the ice cream is like there, it goes like that, because it's being poured around the city when you're, you know, and it's covered with ice at the outside. They have salt outside to keep it. You know, so we started with two tubs the first year, second year three, for, I don't know how many now, 10 maybe. Because it just, everybody, all young and old, would volunteer to be tracks givers, servers, and sharing the gospel. You know, and so they will be seated in the hall, the lower ground floor, which is a mess hall there, and there will be seats all over the place. Somebody will be waiting there, and somebody will be ushering the people. Oh, you have an ice cream? Okay, sit down there first, and sit down and hear the gospel. And after that, ice cream after that. We have seen many confessions of salvation. Praise the Lord for that. And some of them were actually even ushered to other churches where they belong, because some of them traveled 2 hours, 3 hours from the province just to attend this. But they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ there. Sadly, though, sometimes there were Christians. Because we were like, so we're sharing, oh, I know this already. I go to the Baptist show. So why are you here? Why are you dancing to the beat of the drums? That's how Jesus Christ challenged us. That we know He's there. We We can't just keep the gospel in. We need to keep the gospel out. Send the light, the message of the gospel light. And that's the encouragement for us, that Christ is walking in the midst of us, and we should not be scared to go out. And that's the encouragement for us as well. Dearly beloved, in the bigger context, we really live in a world that's already very pagan, very idolatrous. Yes, you may not have parades like that here. We may not have people raising up little Jesus in Santo Niño and saying, Viva, Viva, Señor Santo Niño. But if you ask around and you meet people and you ask them about what they believe, what do they think about heaven and hell, you will have the same answer as they would. Very opposite to what the Bible says. But we should not be scared, my dearly beloved. Jesus Christ is right here with us. And we should be the church that we should be for His glory. That was a challenge for Dong Abyss Church. What's the challenge for us? I'm getting ahead of myself right now for the challenge. Let us see. But you can't deny the encouragement there of the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the midst of His church. Now the third point, the commendation then. We saw the city. We saw the presentation of Jesus Christ of Himself here as the one holding the pastors. He's walking in the midst of the seven golden lamps of the churches. The commendation, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And I have found them liars. And you have persevered in the patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Let me highlight first the word no here. No, which appears in almost all of the letters of Jesus Christ, the seven churches, means to see. And not just to see, that He is able to perceive the visuals of the church. No, it's just more on seeing through everything. So there's a deep awareness of what's happening into the church. And if there's a deep awareness, there is also a depth of understanding onto the situation of the church, the fervor of the church, the temperature of the church, if you may, the attitude, the heart of the church. So Christ says, I know. I'm walking around. I know. So what does Christ know? A few things here. Number one, works. In other words, this church was a working church. They toiled. They gave effort. They occupied. They were no lazy church. The second thing that He knows was their labor. Now, you may say that works and labor, they say almost, but no, in the Greek, this means a cut as reducing the strength. In other words, this is a different level of service wherein they labored so hard, they served so hard that their strength was cut. And it became so painful already for them. It means there was a sacrifice in their part. There were things in their lives that were already putting them in difficult situations just because of their service for Jesus. You know those kinds of people here. We have those people here too who labor to the point that their strength is just enough for them to go home. And then when they go home, like, you know, like, dinner, my dear? No, I'm just going to sleep. You know? That's who they were. They served and they labored and their strength was cut because of their service. Christ knew that. And not only their work, their labor, their patience. Now, what is patience here? The Greek word is stay under. Stay under. In other words, remain. And this is cheerful endurance. And when you go back to that situation of the city being idolatrous, being pagan, you know that this is important. Their cheerful endurance through maybe the different smears of their neighbor, their co-workers, because they're Christians, and 8 out of 10 of them in their workplace are pagans. And you know the talks? Oh, he's a Baptist. Whatever that means. He's not one of us. You need this kind of patience. When you buy, maybe they're being denied. When they want to rent, they're being denied. When they want to enter, they're denied. When they want to have relationships with other people, they're denied. Walls. But they were patient. They remained in the faith. Through these trials. Christ knew that. And Christ also knew that they cannot bear those who are evil. They can't. They have this idea of dirt. Don't touch the dirt. It's gross. Paige has just learned the word gross. Right, baby? Yeah, I was teasing her this morning during the drive. We left our drinks in the car from yesterday, and I was teasing her, I'm gonna drink, and she's like, "Don't, Daddy, that's gross. That's dirty." So don't, it's just like she has that. That's exactly the same thing. That's evil. The church doesn't want to have anything to do with evil. When they see evil, they run away. That's how they have a perspective of Christ's holiness. They cannot bear those who are evil. And this is not what is evil. Who are evil? These are people, dearly beloved. And you know, some people are maybe close to them. This may be family. This may be a neighbor. This may be a friend. This may be a classmate. This may be an office mate. But since they know there's a line, I can't be with you when you do those things. There is sacrifice there. Right? And it hurts. And they may feel sometimes lonely and alone, but they did separate from evil. That's tremendous. And read along. And also, they have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. In other words, dearly beloved, they have the ability to scrutinize, to examine false apostles. There were, of course, during this time, as today, people who claim to be apostles. Not just a small a, because we did discuss, we, in a sense, all Christians are small a apostles. We are sent ones. That's the meaning of apostles. But these people here are claiming to be big A apostles. Like the original apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church tested those people, and they have tested them, and they have found them that they are not. And have found them liars. Wow. That means, dearly beloved, they were truly taught well. They had great teachers. They were so blessed. They had Paul. You read Acts 18 and 19. They had Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. They have Apollo. Just imagine these teachers who invested in them so that they have this ability. So they have found them liars. And also, you have persevered and have patience. So you have they have all of this, but they also had great discernment. But here, last in verse 3, have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. This labor here, this word labored is another different word. The base word of labor in verse 2, this is the base word of the word labor in verse 2, which means to feel fatigue. Hard work. But you know, even though they did feel fatigue and they were working hard, they did not faint or get sick of what they're doing. They were just there every single time they're assigned to do the task, and they do it every single week. Week on, week off. They there. And they labored for what? For the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing, another thing for the commendation, we're going to end with this tonight. If you look down on verse number 6, there's another commendation here. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I did some research about these people, the Nicolaitans, and I've learned that these were the who followed the teachings of Nicholas. And Clement of Alexandria says, these followers abandoned themselves to pleasure like goats, leading a life of self-indulgence. Their teaching perverted grace and replaced liberty with license. So this is the danger of concentrating too much on delight. So there was no more lying. They did everything that's pleasurable. And Christ says, the church hated that. The deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Christ was also honest to say, I also hate that. But dearly beloved, in all of these things that Christ mentions as commendation to them, one thing comes out, and I'd like to repeat this. They did all of this for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. From this first part of the sermon, you may be able to say, this is the church I want to be a part of. You know, this is a perfect church. Well, they're not so perfect, dearly beloved. And we will learn it next Sunday. But can we just bask on just where they are right at? They worked hard. They labored. They were patient. They did not bear them which are evil. When people claim to be prophets, they scrutinized them. And they found them liars. They had discernment, great discernment. And they did not faint in their ministries, in their service. They didn't give in to great pleasures, self-indulgence, no. They suffered, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something for us today, Central Mountains Baptist Church, to learn from. There is much to do, but the laborers are few. Next Sunday, we will, of course, fly down from the lofty thoughts of this church in Ephesus, Ephesus Baptist Church. From here, we are so happy to hear all this commendation, but bring your parachutes. Because we're gonna jump. Because next Sunday we will see what is that one important thing that they miss in all of the wonderful, great things they were doing for Christ. And there we will have the counsel and the challenge. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this letter you sent to the church. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this specific passage to be a part of the canon. Wonderful words of life that gives encouragement tonight, even as we go home. Some of us are going home with cut strength. Some of us have been here the entire day. And it's so comforting to know that you know. You know each labor, seen by men or unseen. You see each effort. You see each ministry and service. You see everything we do for your name's sake. And they will be rewarded someday. By you. Thank you, dear Lord, that you have prepared the best of crowns for those who will remain. Bless these words in our hearts, dear Father. And as I cautioned us tonight, I pray that we will not say that these letters are just for the churches in the past, but these letters are for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.